Please turn in your scriptures to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We'll be reading verses 14 through 29. Mark chapter 9, verse 14 through 29. You know, I love that verse in Romans chapter 10. It says, For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Even in these next few minutes, God is going to do something in your hearing. He's going to encourage, he's going to teach, he's going to shape, he's going to rebuke, he's going to condemn, he's going to lift up, he's going to save. What happens here is magnificent. It's in his power and his might. We won't see sparks flying, but the Lord is going to be working on our hearts. And it's just amazing what actually is taking place here underneath the surface. So now hear God's word to us this morning. And when they came to the disciples... This is after Jesus showed himself on the mountain. They saw a great crowd around them, the disciples, and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw Jesus, were greatly amazed, and they ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, to his disciples, "What are you arguing with the scribes about?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they were not able." And Jesus answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And Jesus said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Pray with me one more time. Lord, help. Help us to hear and to see. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The last week of school for my kindergartner got canceled because somebody in the cohort in the school got COVID. So they canceled the whole last week. It was really terrible. It was first year of school, and they were going to have a graduation. And so they put it off a couple of weeks. And just this past Tuesday, they had the graduation out in a park near the school. And I went out there. And really interesting, he goes to the private Christian school of the church that I was saved at almost 20 years ago. And the pastor is still the same pastor. His name is Miles McPherson. He was a defensive back for the San Diego, what were they called? Chargers. I get them confused because they changed. Just an amazing guy. So I went to the church. A friend invited me. I really wasn't a believer. I thought I was. I went because he was a friend. I heard this pastor preaching. And just dynamic guy. They were meeting at SDSU in the cafeteria. Now this school, the church purchased a building on the old Navy Training Center in San Diego. And the building is almost the exact dimensions of the Noah's Ark. It's huge, right? I mean, this thing probably cost, they've been in there for, I don't know, for 12 years. Thing probably cost $20 million back then. I mean, now it'd be like $35 million. All the government contracts, all the approvals by the city, they were approved to go in there. They have, it's just absolutely amazing. And I remember that pastor talking about the property when it was for sale. And he would go out there, and there's an old chair that was just there, and he'd climb up on the old dilapidated building before it was completely renovated and sit there and just pray, Lord, you can do this. Lord, you can do this. If it's your will, give us this building. Let it happen. You know, bring in the money, the millions and millions of dollars. Inconceivable, and it happened. And I saw this guy, and I'm actually kind of shy out in public. And my wife knows I was never going to say hi to him. I kind of wanted to say, hey, you know, I became a Christian hearing a sermon you preach. I got out of the Navy. I entered the ministry. I'm now a pastor now. I kind of want to just, because I think that would be cool, but I was never going to say it. So my wife, I'm over there by the hors d'oeuvres, kind of eating the free snacks, and all of a sudden I look over. She's talking to him, and he starts waving me over. I was so embarrassed, and so I went over there and shook his hand, and he's just a guy that is dynamic, a guy that has dynamic faith. Even if the building hadn't worked out, just what he believes God can do and what he goes after and what he pursues. There's not boundaries on what God can do. I don't think Miles was surprised that they got the building, that it was approved, that it was built, that the money came in. And have you ever ran into people like that or read about people like that? I've been reading about David Brainerd, he died when he was only 29 years old. He was born in the early 1700s. He was a contemporary with like Benjamin Franklin and John Wesley and George Whitefield. And he ended up becoming a missionary to the Indians, and just terrible health, but he gave it all. And his earthly ministry wasn't great, but William Carey, Adoniram Judson, these are also missionaries. Jim Elliot, they ended up giving their whole lives, sometimes cut short because of the mission, gave themselves because of the great faith that this young man had. It's almost you just see it, and it's attractive, and we want it, but oftentimes we always feel like it's out there. But we don't see it just on the huge pictures. You see it in, when I was in Colombia, I went to a church, and there was a businessman who was very successful, and I think like the age of 50, quit working so that he could just do full-on discipleship. He had plenty of money. He didn't give up all his money. He used his money for good and was able to retire and hung out with young guys all the time and grew them up in the Lord and sent them off. And some became pastors and some just elders in their church and some just churchmen, but just encouraged them in the faith. And you see people serving the poor. These are people that just, their faith is bold. Their faith is deep. They live opposite of the world. They're living for Christ. That's how we need to live. That's how you can live. Even in your own context, there's another level that God can take you to. It's been there. This isn't something new. It's another level that God can take you and me to if our faith would grow. Nothing needs to change about our circumstances, where we work, our health, our age, nothing. Around where you and I are, there is another level that we can go if only our faith would grow. And sometimes we just need to be encouraged by it, and sometimes just the word needs to cause us to do it. And that's what this passage does for us. That's the purpose of this passage. 3 points. Number one, kind of addresses the reason why we don't do this, is because we're all hardwired to doubt God. We're all hardwired to keep our faith real small, real close, real safe. One, we're hardwired to doubt God. Two, is the reality that faith is necessary to serve God. Some of you, I want you to step it up because God wants you to step it up in your service to Him. And for some of us, we maybe just need to step because faith is necessary even to be saved. So faith is necessary to serve God. Number three, I want to explain a confusing and sometimes misunderstood aspect about prayer, because faith and prayer are completely aligned and connected, and this passage will show it. So one, we are hardwired to doubt God. Look in verse 19 in this passage. Jesus is amongst the crowds, and he says this. Verse 19, he says, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Faithless generation. This is recorded also in Matthew and Luke. And in there he says, O faithless and twisted generation. Who is he talking about here? Some commentators will say, well, he's talking about the scribes, because he comes down the mountain and the scribes are there and the scribes are arguing with his disciples. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Some say, well, it's definitely the scribes, because the scribes are just, they're never going to get it. They're always down eating him. They're always against him, and he's just done with the scribes. Others will say, no, actually, it's a little bit broader, and I would be in this camp. I think he's talking to everyone. If you line up, and sometimes when you're in your own personal study and you have a passage that's in one of the Gospels and is connected also in Matthew or Luke, put them all on paper and say, what's the similar, what's different? And some of the things that you'll find that is similar when you line it up is how much it is about faith and how much faithlessness is there. The scribes are doubting him, but then even the dad is doubting him. I have unbelief. Can you even fix it? And then we also see that the disciples, in our verse later on, after this whole scene is over, they go back to the house, and as they often do, they debrief with Jesus, and they ask, why couldn't we cast out the demon? And in Mark here, it says, verse 29, Jesus said, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. In Matthew, it says, you couldn't drive it out because you had no faith. These two aren't opposite. They're the same, just explained in a different way. I think Jesus is saying, just acknowledging, and he's frustrated with, wholly frustrated, is that the unbelief, the faithlessness of humanity. It's frustrating to him. The same way, if let's say you bought a lawnmower at Home Depot, or you bought a refrigerator, you come home and it just won't work. You're frustrated. It's not doing what it's supposed to do. Well, what do you think we, his creation, every person that's ever been born is supposed to do? Worship him, trust in him, have faith in him, and we don't. This isn't just that generation, it's our generation. Oh, faithless creation. Oh, faithless humanity. Adam and Eve, they doubted God, doubted his plan and his purpose and his prohibitions to touch the tree, so they ate of the tree. The people during Noah's time, 100 years. Noah said, a flood is coming. God will deliver you if you would just get on the ark. And only 8 people got on the ark. Faithless. And then the whole history of Israel. I mean, the Old Testament is this thick of faithlessness of Israel. It took a few months or weeks, and God delivers them from Egypt, brings them out into the desert, and they're grumbling. So much so that God names a place, grumbling, translated grumbling. They doubt, and God sends prophets and says, listen, you're going about the wrong way. Trust in the Lord. He will deliver you. He is your rock. He is your righteousness. And they doubted God. And all through the book of Mark, as we've been reading, they doubt God. They doubt Jesus. They doubt that Jesus can take care of the people and feed them. They doubt that Jesus can keep them safe on the water. They doubt that Jesus has powers. They doubt that Jesus is in control over and over again. And we do too. Ephesians chapter 2 says of us, says of you, that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And maybe some here are still dead. Dead. Meaning we don't trust God. We have no faith in God. We don't understand God. We don't see him as God. 1 Corinthians 4:18 tells us, focus not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, all this, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And then all throughout Scripture, it talks about eternal things. The transfiguration was something of something that is lasting, not temporary, but it's future. We are so focused on the now. And if it's not now, we don't trust it. If I can't see it, if I can't taste it, if I can't smell it, if I can't manipulate it, I don't trust it. And Jesus, he says, you have to believe. You have to believe. You have to trust in the things that you don't see. And God works very, very differently than us. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. None of us would ever had suffering be the path to holiness or to growth or to maturity or even to the salvation of sinners. So there's this overarching hardwiredness. What I mean is like a computer is hardwired. In order to change it, there has to be some dramatic manipulation of it, rewiring of it. So when you and I wake up in the morning, we don't wake up saying, God's got this. I don't see God, but he's real. This bed, this light that I have is temporary and it's to be used for his glory. We're not hardwired to have faith. Hanging out with my children, it is, I said, they surely, the future is going to be trouble because of the way that they're acting when they're five. I'm hardwired to doubt. You are hardwired to doubt. And that's what we are like. And so the man, what happens is you have this great transfiguration, Jesus showing himself to Peter, James, and John on the mountain. They come down this 9,000-foot mountain down in the valley. They get down to where they left the other disciples. They see this big crowd, bunch of people. They see the disciples on the inner side, and they see the disciples arguing with these scribes, these holy men. People recognize Jesus is there. They break off and run to Jesus. Jesus makes his way to the other disciples, and he's like, what's going on, guys? And that's where the father jumps in. And the father says, listen, I tried, and I have a demon-possessed boy. I hear you are a healer. I've brought him to you. I've journeyed here to have you take care of him. And I begged your disciples to do it, and they tried, and they can't. Now imagine this scene. If three disciples went up the mountain, how many disciples do we have on the ground? We have nine disciples on the ground. These guys, Andrew, give it a shot. I can't figure this one out. Bartholomew, bring out the power. Son of Thunder, James, let's go. They all gave it. And could you imagine the torment? And as they're doing this, the scribes are saying, remember, because the scribes just two chapters ago were trying to test Jesus and say, show us a sign. They're saying, huh, you can't do anything in his name because he's not God. He's just a man. He's a liar. He's aloof. And so you have all this arguing going on, and then the man comes and he says, Jesus, this is my problem, and it's not fixed. And then they bring the boy, and this boy is on them in front of the ground laying down. And get this, just imagine Jesus. Jesus is in a rush here, and he says, as the boy comes to him and the spirit sees Jesus, it's lying on the ground, it's convulsing, it's foaming at the mouth. It's got to be just pure torment. I saw a homeless guy who had mental illness the other day and just kind of just in the air, just violent actions. And imagine this boy on the ground and everybody circled around and Jesus just slowly asked the Father, how long has this been going on? I want you to realize, remember, we're working with a God who's in control of everything. We're working with a God who is willing for us to suffer a little bit so that we will learn. The temporary sufferings of this time are nothing compared with the glory to come. You might be going through suffering and just want, why hasn't he fixed it? Why hasn't he fixed it? Why hasn't he delivered me from it? Maybe you haven't learned yet. Maybe we haven't learned yet. And maybe the thing we have to learn is how to live with it. Jesus is in no rush. He's in a rush for us to get it. It's not that he doesn't care, but he cares deeper than we do. He cares in a more holistic way than we do, and we can trust him with that. He's not hard. So he asked, and the father says, since childhood, and you can see, have you ever gone to the doctor with an issue, and it's much more big issue to you, and you're like, they ask you a simple question, like a yes, no, you know, are you bleeding, are you not? Yes, and then you start telling them all about your leg, and you just go into great detail because it's such a panic. I just want help. And he said, I just want help. Yes, it's been since childhood. And he's tossing himself in the water and the fire, and he's trying to kill him, and it's just terrifying. If you can do something. And that's where it came out. That's it. That's the whole reason. Jesus has done a billion miracles. John says more miracles than could be contained in all the books. Why does Mark record this here? As one pastor said, in the beginning, Jesus did miracles to show that he was the Messiah. In the second half of the book, chapter 8 through the end, everything is on discipleship. He's trying to teach the disciples something. And what he's teaching them is about unbelief and faith. And this man says, if you can. And Jesus says, if I can. Earlier somebody said, if you will. The blind man said, if you will, you can heal me. That's a decent question, if you will. But this is something different. It's saying, if you can. I don't know if you have the power to do this. I don't know if you can do this. I doubt that you can actually do anything about this. Now, some of us know theologically that's not correct, but we don't always live according to our theological convictions. How many of us doubt that God can actually do something about your issue? Many of us have many things that we've just put them in the category of, I'm just not going to ask because I doubt he can do it. You don't know how hard that person is. You don't know how broken that relationship. You haven't seen how many times that person has hurt me, or just their attitude that's never going to change. That's never going to. And we put it over there. And so we say, if you can, and we doubt. So what we end up doing, this is what we end up doing. Remember, the overarching degree in here is our fault. It's our hardwired to doubt. So we doubt that God can actually do anything about our troubles, and our first defense or default is to go to self-dependence. Self-dependence. The disciples who previously Jesus had sent out and were able to heal, right? They're able to heal. In chapter 6, Jesus sends the 12 out, and he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits, and he charged them to take nothing with them, and they went out and proclaimed the gospel, cast out demons, and healed many who were sick. Disciples are like, we got this. We can do this. And so they gave it their best effort. They gave it their best job on their own. They gave it their best effort. In the end, what does Jesus say that you did not do? Why couldn't you do this out? You lack faith in me. You didn't pray. You didn't reach out for help. You weren't dependent. I am the vine. You are the branches. The branches can't bear any fruit apart from the vine. And so what we do with the things that we think God can't do anything about, we become self-dependent, and we try and muster and manipulate and take care of ourselves. Because God's not going to do it if I just leave it there. And we don't pray. We don't pray. We don't ask God for help. Matthew says that they lacked prayer. Prayer is the clear dependency on somebody else. Think one pastor used this illustration. Children always asking their parents for things. They're always, can I have this toy? Can I have this car? Can I buy this dress? Can I have this present? Something that they want. And they keep asking. Why do they keep asking? Well, one, because they know that they can't do it themselves. Two, they know that you can do something about it. And three, they know that it's within your possibility that you might will it to happen. So they ask. That's what prayer is. The disciples didn't get there. They didn't get to the point of saying, I know I can't, but I know you can. And reach out and pray. And we too, we don't pray because we're hardwired to doubt. Okay, I want to pull back, show us the purpose of this. In chapter 8, once it's declared that Jesus is the Christ, he is the magna cum laude. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is which all things are truth and reality, and he is master and Lord over. Then he says to his disciples, and he says to us, you must pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Give everything. I want all your resources. I want all your energy. I want all your praise. I want all your worry. I definitely need your sin so that I can forgive it. I'm the only one that can take care of that. I need all of you, and you be a bondservant and serve me. You completely give yourself to me, and guess what? You're going to suffer. It was a huge call. It says, here's the reality. Here's what you have to do. It's going to be really hard. So guess what? I'm going to transfigure in front of you so that you know that this is real. So he transfigures in front of them because he's got a mission for all these disciples to do, right? So they need to be willing to suffer. But they've got a mission, and suffering alone won't bring about any glory for God. This whole section is about faith. In order to serve God, you not only need to be able to suffer, you must exercise faith. You will not carry out the mission in which God has created you, like a refrigerator is created to keep cold, a lawnmower is created to cut grass, a camera is created to take pictures. A human being is created to bring glory to God. You and I cannot carry out our mission without being willing to suffer and having faith. And that brings us to the second. This whole thing is about faith. Faith is necessary to serve God. He says, bring the boy to me. They bring the boy to him. Jesus asks the question, you know, how long has this been happening? The father responds, if you can, you can heal him. What is Jesus's response? His response in verse 23 says, all things are possible for him who believes. All things are possible for, it's not whether if I can, it's whether you believe. I'm turning this question. It's not about me. I can. I'm God. But it's about whether you believe. Faith is necessary to serve God. Hebrews 11:7 says this, 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever draws near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You must, faith, you can't please God without faith in him. And part of that faith is knowing that he does exist and he's good. It's crazy that that's one of the things that necessary for us to know. Listen to John Calvin talk about this. Calvin says, the first foundation of faith is to embrace the boundless power of God. The first foundation of your faith is to embrace the boundless power of God. All things are possible for God. He can do all these things. Calvin goes on to say, it is not the Lord that prevents his benefits from flowing to us in large abundance, but that it must be attributed to the narrowness of our faith, that it only comes to us only in drops, and sometimes not even drops. God can do all things. God can give Miles McPherson and that church a $30 million property. But faith is what exercises it towards it. Now, I'm not preaching that the more you believe, the more money you're going to get. I'm saying whatever God has for you, the access to it is faith in him. It's the electrical cord that connects the refrigerator to the power and makes it run. Faith is the instrument that connects us to it. And this is what he says. Last quote by Calvin. He says, when we lack faith, it is our duty in the meantime carefully to shake off the remains of infidelity which adheres to us, to strive against them and to pray to God to correct them. And as often as we are engaged in this conflict, to fly to him for aid. A lot of people look at this and they say, you know, this dad was good. You know, he's to be honored. You know, at least he has a little bit. It really wasn't that much good. Don't stay there. It's a little faith Jesus worked with. But that's not where you want to stay at that faith. Listen, Because here's the big difference that Jesus is trying to get to the disciples and we need to get in our own lives, is the difference between assenting faith, like, yes, I agree that Jesus is Lord, and then faith that has feet, faith that is lived out, faith that leaves a wake of faith. We can look at a ladder and say, I know that that ladder will hold me. It's another thing to climb that ladder and to use it. So many of us assent to Jesus with our faith. That yes, the eternity is what matters. He who saves souls is wise. The material possessions, let's not store up our treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Every good thing that I have is given from God, supposed to be used to the glory of God. I should wake up daily on mission for Him. I should pursue holiness in my life, even when nobody else sees. We all assent to that, but how much of us live that? It's not easy. It's an absolute struggle to live with faith. So yesterday, I took the day off of work to spend time with my family, and because I'm leaving town next week to go back to Aiken, try and sell my house. So I took the day off, and I said, this is what I love to do. I love to get everybody in the car, and we go spend the whole day in San Diego County. We go wherever. So we went to our favorite burrito shop in Little Italy area. Then we drove up to Rancho Santa Fe and just kind of drove around looking at the houses and the yards. And we find a playground, we stop. Then we went to Encinitas, played on the beach. And then what did we do from there? We went up to Carlsbad, and I went and got some ice cream from a grocery store, and we found a playground and played, and we didn't get home till like 5:30 at night. That's my favorite thing. 20 minutes into it, I'm like, I wish I was behind a hot dog cart right now. I mean, just some of my kids. And I look at my wife and I say, you know what? After I'd calmed down, I said, it is so hard to live for God. It is so hard to trust Him with how I parent, to trust Him with the future of my kids. It's so hard to have to repent of the hardness of my heart. And faith is hard, saints. It's not just hard to sell all your possessions and go to India. That's hard. But it's hard to be honest with your tax returns. It's hard to be loving towards your kids. It's hard to be tender towards your spouse. It's hard to be kind on the road. It's hard to, on Facebook, hold your tongue. To follow after Christ, to be a witness, is hard. It requires faith. It's not natural to us. But Jesus shows it's absolutely essential, and anything is possible with faith. So how do you build up your faith? Well, first, essential, your faith is in Christ. Your faith is in Christ. It's not in the idea. It's not in just, I'm just a person that believes in it's got to be in Christ. And even in here, it's Jesus is saying, your faith needs to be tied to me, even through the prayer. How is your faith strengthened? You're not going to like this. Through the trials that you're going through, God is actively trying to strengthen your faith through the trials that you're going through. James 1 tells us, count all joy when you face trials of various kinds, for it produces a steadfastness in you. And that steadfastness produces character, and that character, hope. And it says, let that have its work in you. Don't try and get out of it, because what it does is, after the Lord gets you through that trial, your faith grows a little bit. And then looking back, you need to remember that trial that He got you through, though. And it builds your faith in Him. So the next time, you're not freaking out or trying to become self-dependent so much. You're, again, going after Him. You're pursuing Him more. God disciplines those He loves. He wants to grow us in our faith. And He wants us to access it. It's there. How do we grow? Think about the joys that's before us. There is great reward for those who live their life with faith. Even in the scriptures, you know, those who have been good stewards of 10 cities, I'll give you 10 more in heaven. He gives us earthly reward. There's pure joy in serving God. If the reality is true that our complete satisfaction and hope and peace and purpose is found in God Himself, then the more we give ourselves to Him in faith that the world would say, that's crazy, the more peace and satisfaction we will actually receive. We're not losing, but we're actually receiving. And once you get a taste of that, it's something you need to exercise and walk out in. And he's trying to show the disciples, you have to exercise faith in me. Jesus goes ahead and heals the demon-possessed man. And the Father, he says, I believe, help my unbelief. Once Jesus says, he said that after Jesus says, listen, all things are possible for me. He does say, okay, I want some of that. Help my unbelief. Help me grow. Help this unbelief change into that belief. So right now I'm telling you, God has, you can put all your trust in Him. Now it's going to be painful. It's going to be hard. It's going to be scary. Sometimes it'll work out earthly well, but a lot of times it's not. You're going to be ridiculed. But Jesus wants these people, when you live in this unabandoned faith, that's what it means to be salt and light in the world. People will see it. It'll attract people. You'll be the next David Brainerd or the next whoever, faithful lady, that prayer warrior in the church that you knew when you were growing up. That's you. It's through the exercise of faith. All things are possible for him. How dangerous would you be if you and I lived our life knowing all things are possible for him who believes? You'd be dangerous. Watch out. Nothing holds you back. I want to end this sermon. So we got to remember, it's a battle because we're hardwired to doubt. Even after Christ has come and redeemed us, we are hardwired to doubt. But we need to seek faith in Jesus Christ himself, trusting in him. And he gives us this thing, all things are possible. I want to talk about prayer real quick, because there's other scripture passages, and I know many of us have struggled with this, because Jesus says what you need to do is be in prayer. Prayer is understanding you don't have the strength, you need God. So even like the man, let's be praying, Lord, help our unbelief, help us grow. But prayer can be challenging, because a lot of times we hear these scriptures, all things are possible for whoever believes. And then there's other scriptures. Mark 11:24 says, whatever you ask in my name, believe that you will receive, and it will be yours. And how many of us had prayed for things and it hasn't worked out? And that's where we kind of start to get to, well, I can't really trust God. I need to take control of this myself. It sounds good, but it doesn't really work out in practice. Well, we have to understand some things about prayer. Here's a few notes on prayer. All things are possible for one who believes does not mean that every option is possible. Every prayer is possible. If you pray for something evil, that's not possible. God is not the author of evil, cannot lead you in that. Think of it more like a coach in football. They hire a new coach, they bring him in, and the general manager says to the new pro football coach, he says, the whole place is yours, do whatever you'd like. That doesn't mean that he can change the rules of the game. That doesn't mean that he doesn't need a quarterback, he can decide to have two. It's within reason, within the rules of what's going on, you can do whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. We have to understand, there are rules that God has established already about how this game's going to play. One rule he laid before us, if you follow me, you are going to suffer. Two, we grow and we give glory to God through suffering, through pain, through trial. Those are the rules. These aren't just side things. God has created life that these sufferings, these challenges, these heartbreaks, these evil things are here. We can't change that rule. Okay? So it's within the rules and boundaries that God has learned. So that's why we have to study Scripture to know the rules. But on the encouraging side, what is possible, all things, can include things that go against the laws of nature. James tells us that Elijah, who was a man just like us, prayed and it didn't rain for 3 years. James puts that in there so that we would be bold in our prayer to say Elijah is a human just like you. He had body just like you. And he prayed and it didn't rain for 3 years. Joshua prayed in Joshua chapter 10, and the sun stood still. So the laws of nature can be even affected by our prayer. Peter raises a lame beggar. Even medical things can be changed by our prayers. That's within the realm. There's also another guideline that it's got to be according to God's will. 1 John 5:14 says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So it's got to be according to God's will, but it can defy the laws of nature, can defy human health and those things. And the purpose is, it needs to be for the glory of God. That's the whole purpose. That's part of the game that God has. That's the rules to what God has put into place. All things are working for the glory of him. It's got to bring glory to him. And sometimes God is glorified in us suffering well and not being healed. And sometimes God is glorified by us being healed. It's to his glory. I was thinking about this. What is the best way I can explain this in a very simple term? I was in the Navy, aircraft carrier, 5,000 sailors aboard. You have like 10 different squadrons on there. Each squadron has about 300 people. You have pilots, and then you have air crew and mechanics. Think about the captain. The captain is in charge of the whole aircraft carrier. Each of the squadrons has an objective to carry out on that aircraft carrier, to defend, to fuel, to rescue. Okay, when the squadron commander comes to the captain, whatever he asks the captain for that is going to help him accomplish his mission, the captain is going to give to him. Because the commander got his orders from the captain. Listen, in my squadron, it was helicopter search and rescue swimmers. You guys have to be out there to help civilians and any downed aircraft pilot to be there to protect them if they go down. Anything my commander needed from the captain in order to carry out his mission, the captain would give him. What we have to understand, you have to grasp the goal, the purpose of your life is that you are on mission for the captain. The captain is God. He has the whole aircraft carrier going in one direction and a mission to glorify him. Anything you ask that God in order to carry out your mission, he will give to you if you ask in Christ's name. It's going to change what you ask for. It's going to change. It's going to define what you ask for. You are going to ask for refreshment for your sailors. You're going to ask for supplies for the helicopter, for gasoline. You're going to ask for moral support. You're going to ask for strength to endure the losses of some shipmen. But God will give it to you. That's just keep that in mind. The problem is we have forgotten to tell people that when you come to Christ, it's not just an ascent. Yes, he's Jesus. He's Lord. He's my Savior. You have enlisted in his mission. His mission is to fill the world with his glory and to save souls. Therefore, by becoming a believer of him, that is now your mission. And he will supply all you need when you ask in his son's name for that mission. And that kind of helps govern it. The problem is that we have told people that really all Jesus wants is your assent. Our understanding of what it means to be a Christian needs to be transformed. We are 100% on mission. We are in the Lord's army. That is our purpose. And there's no building our own little kingdoms. And as we grab that, the scriptures will open up. And we can only grab that through faith. We must fight the doubt. Let us cling to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this reminder that we are to not be satisfied with unbelief. For unbelief will lead to death. It's not enough. Even Satan himself believes that Jesus is the Son of God. But you call us to pick up our cross, to deny ourselves, and follow after you. And Lord, you say that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, and you'll give us everything that we need for this journey. This journey is hard, it's treacherous, it's painful. It goes against the flow of everybody else around us. We are going to look odd. We're going to look radical when we are living for the eternal world and for your glory and not for our earthly gain. But Lord, we know that this you are the way, the truth, and life. There is no other way. I pray that you help each one of us who is in you through faith to walk more boldly in faith that we have. To pray deeper knowing that we can't do it ourselves, but you can. All things are possible for you. For those who are not, Lord, I pray that you would prick their heart, that you would cause them to see that there is no other way in which one can be saved, but they need to cling to Christ, be forgiven of their sins, and be welcomed into the eternal kingdom. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.